It's good to be back. So actually, we're going to be talking on sex part two. We're in a series called Blessed. Blessed are the... No, I'm not even going to go there. But it is good to be here, and it's good that I got invited back, so I appreciate that. I had a great time last time here, and I love it. Every time I come here, I feel like I see something different or there's just something new, and I just love what's happening here. There's a lot of life, and it's one thing that I love about this series that we're in right now, because it really speaks to life. If you've been on vacation, anybody been on vacation? Okay, a couple of you. Go on vacation, please. It's a staycation, right? Is that what it is? Yes. But if you haven't been around, there's a series that we've been involved with called Be. And drawing from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus delivers a message to a crowd, really on his most famous talk that he gives. And it's kind of a cool place. It's right on the Sea of Galilee, where there's this kind of natural amphitheater. I had an opportunity to go there, and it's pretty cool. Because you ever wonder how Jesus was able to talk to the 5,000 without a big old, like, stereo whatever? Yeah, anybody? Nobody. All right. Well, I did. Actually, I didn't. But when I had the opportunity of going to Israel once, and I got to see that literally you could be down on by the Sea of Galilee right there, and then we went all the way up to the top of this hillside, and you could talk in a voice like this, and it projected all the way out. Now, I don't know. I'm sure Jesus, being who he was, probably figured that out. He's like, yeah, this is a good spot right here. But in fact, I could use that later in a few thousand years. Whatever. I don't know how he does it, but it's true. And you can. So there's thousands of people here that are sitting by this seaside, or the Sea of Galilee, which is like a big lake, and Jesus gives this talk that really redefines for us who we are and what it means to know God. So here we are on the shores of the sea, water flowing up the shoreline. Jesus begins to share with his followers, and what comes out of his mouth is what we've now come to know as the Beatitudes. And Ben kind of shared with us what that means. Beatitude comes from the Latin adjective beatus, which means happy, fortunate, or blissful. And the word is really that's repeated over and over in this is blessed, blessed, blessed. Jesus says, blessed are you when this happens, or blessed are these type of people, blessed are this, blessed are that. And the blessing has really nothing to do with like some sort of if you do this, then this will happen to you. That's what we have in our mindset, because that's kind of how we think, isn't it? If I do this, I'm going to get that, you know. But the reality is that's not how it works in the kingdom. Because what Jesus says is, once you truly commit to me, once you decide that you're going to take that plunge, and it's why I love your baptism and barbecue, because it's not like, hey, this isn't like I'm going to stick my toe in the water. Hey, this feels pretty nice. I like this. This is great. Look, this is awesome. It's like, what about Bob when he's on that ship and he's like, I'm sailing. And he's like strapped. Anybody know? Remember that? He's like, he's got the rope around him. And he's like, I'm sailing. Well, he's not sailing. He's just on a boat. It's kind of like the same thing. Sometimes we're like, I'm swimming, or I'm in this thing. And really we're not, because we decided to just stick our toe in and test the waters. When we really plunge into this thing, Jesus says, now, this is who you are. This is who you are. Or, this is who we be. I know that's bad grammar. My wife would be like, no! But this is a state of being. For us as believers, this whole passage is just basically speaking identity and reminding us, because we all need reminders, it's reminding us of who we are. And so blessed, we're not blessed when some circumstances are arranged in a certain order so that, oh, good, now I'm living in the blessing. Why? Because I have more things, or I have more this, or I have more that. No, that's not it. See, blessed gets turned upside down, and blessed is now you're blessed because you're following me. Plain and simple. Not me. You wouldn't be blessed if you're following. Blessed because you're following Jesus. You're following his ways. You've decided to take the plunge. And so that's why I love the word be, because be is that state where we are our most real to ourselves. It's our default mode. It's really the way we were created to be. This is it. And each one of the blessed builds on the other. So Ben began, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Last week, Jamie shared, for they will be shown mercy. Powerful. And each one of these, again, continues a little bit more to help us to see who we are and what becomes of that. So today we get to look at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus speaks to the identity of a Jesus follower when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. See, pure in heart is who you are. And the result is that we get to see God. And there's a lot of these ideas of what exactly is seeing God? Because I don't know about you, but I'm like, you know, for some people that might, you know, to the average person that's not in the church, they might say, that sounds like something that happens after you've smoked something or something like that, all right? Oh, yeah, I'm going to see God. See, that's not, the idea is twofold. One, that someday there's a futuristic opportunity that we have. Someday, when we leave this shell of a body, then we get to see him face to face. Now, that's our hope. That's the ultimate hope for all of us. But there's another idea about seeing God. And that's not this futuristic idea that you have to wait however many decades or days, because only the Lord knows how long that'll be. But the other seeing is that if we are living with a purity of heart, we get to see God now. We don't have to wait. And there's a connection between the purity of heart and seeing God. Because this is huge. Because ultimately, as Jesus speaks to our identity with each one of these blessed, we get to the end of this passage, and I'm going forward just a little bit, but if you begin with the end in mind, what is this whole thing about? He speaks two other words of identity to us. You are the light of the world. You are salt of the earth. Both of those things have major impact for the world around us. And the truth is, and Jesus knew it, because Jesus knew he wasn't going to be around long, that who is the hope of the world when he leaves? Well, everybody look around, take a good look, do the 360 all the way around as you look, yep. Because you're looking at them. You're staring at the hope of the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. You are the light of the world. How easy is it to see in darkness? It's not. It's not. We have to have light in order to see. And so the light of the world has come to us, and the light of the world is reflected from us to the rest of the world. So seeing God is not just a cool benefit to following him, but it allows us to shed light, that the light has come to a world that still is lights out. So this idea of a pure heart is huge, because if our heart's not pure, then we can't fully see him. We haven't had the light inside, and ultimately we can't reflect his light out to the rest of the world for them to see. And Jesus knew that what's inside affects that which is outside. He knew that. And there's a connection here. Pure in heart, seeing God. And there's a passage a few chapters later in Matthew where some religious people were the day, they were kind of badgering Jesus. And that was kind of like their full-time job, you know. Anything that threatens the establishment or the kind of the order of things, they got riled up. So that was their full-time job, to be on watch, to be on the lookout, have their radar up to make sure that anything that was coming against the status quo, let's make sure that things are the same as they always were. Why? Because that's just the way that it is. That's the way that it always has been. And so they were talking about this stuff, and they were specifically getting into very important things that have eternal consequences, like, do you wash your hands before you eat? Thank you. I don't know if that was a cough or a laugh, but I'll take either one of those. But yeah, or the dietary guidelines, like what should you put in your body and what can't you put in your body and when can you put it in and when can you not put it in? What days are can we work? What days we can't? So all of these things were coming up, these important things. And so Jesus just cuts right to the chase in Matthew 15:17, and he says, look, here's the deal. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Now, I don't know if the writers, like, put it kindly. I'm wondering what Jesus said, you know? Because basically, really what he's saying is, you know what? You put that stuff in, and you put that stuff out. In and out of the body. I mean, it's going to come out. Not a big deal. It's just food, and it's just, you can fill in the blank on the other end, all right? So that's the reality. Sorry about that, but that's the truth. But then he says this, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, specifically he's talking about the words that they just spoke to him, the words that they used to come against him and to challenge him. See, the words that come out of a person's mouth are from the heart, and these defile them. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying what comes out of the mouth, you can tell what's going on inside a person's heart. What comes out in our actions is what is happening on the inside. Why is that? Because the B that is happening in our hearts leads to the behaviors that make their way through our mouths, our words, our actions. And so this external stuff, all of these rules and stuff, Jesus is like, you've got it backwards. Don't start with the rules. Start over here with the heart. Because if the heart's aligned with me and my purposes, then all of that other stuff will take care of itself. But the problem is this. The problem is that there are polluters of the heart that, if left undone and unattended, will affect our ability to see and ultimately our ability to be. These things are polluters of the heart. And heart pollution is insidious, and it can be so subtle and so simple that if any one of these seeds makes its way into our heart, it can manifest itself in so many different areas, and the implications are huge. So I want to talk about a few of these polluters this morning. The first heart polluter is secrets. Secrets. See, when Jesus comes onto the scene in our life, what do we have to do in order to receive him? We confess, not just that he is who he says he is, that he's God, but we also confess all of that stuff in our hearts. We get rid of all that junk. It just comes out. It's like he pulls it, he puts his arm inside of us, and he pulls all of that stuff out. See, out of that abundance of the heart, that's the mouth speaks. That's our ability to be able to take that out and to share that. See, once we do that with him, then he's like, done. See of forgetfulness. Wow. And the heart becomes clean because there's nothing there to pollute it. There's no secrets. There's nothing that you've hid. You've confessed it all. You've got it all out. And that's such a great place to be. But the problem is, we forget. And maybe it's been a while since we've had that opportunity to again say, hey, I got some stuff in here. And we begin to have some secrets or hide some things in our hearts. There's something that I'm keeping from other people, and I'm putting it in the dark. I'm putting it in the shadow, because if they saw it, if this came out of the shadows over here, if this came from here and suddenly became exposed to the light of day, what are they going to think about me? What would they think? What would happen to my relationship with them? I don't want anybody to know this because they might think less of me. I might feel embarrassed, or I might feel shameful, or I might carry some guilt. And so what happens is we create all kinds of ways to avoid that secret from being exposed. But the truth of the matter is that one way or the other, secrets find their way from the inside, ultimately impacting the outside with many times devastating consequences. If you've ever wondered, like, where did that happen? Man, I never saw that coming. Or man, there must have been a disconnect. There was a disconnect in the sense that somehow, some way, we've convinced ourselves that we can hold a secret and it will have no impact on anyone whatsoever. And a question that we need to ask is, what's the question? You know, I for a living, I'm a leadership coach, and my job is to just, I ask questions. And in a business setting, I ask the questions that nobody else wants to ask, because I'm a third-party guy. They don't write my checks. And so I get to come in, and I get to ask those questions. They're like, whoa, man, I've never thought about that, because nobody's asked me. What's the question inside your heart that you hope nobody asks? Where's that place that you hope that nobody will go? Maybe it's at home that you haven't been up front with a family member. Or it could be at work that you're not sharing information. Or it could be in relationships. Or it could be some sort of habit that you've developed. And unfortunately, there's things that you're currently doing that are destructive to your health and your emotion. Maybe even physically or spiritually. The consequences of this is that we hold people at a distance because anyone that might get too close might truly see what's going on. And I don't want to be found out. So now we've got this mistrust where we hold people at a little bit of an arm's length. And what does that do for a thing that Jesus Christ calls the body? It begins to divide. And that's how those secrets, when manifested, ultimately they do. They divide. And the longer we hold on to this, the more polluted our hearts become. Because the truth is, we start saying, wow, I need to cover something else up, or I need to cover something else up. And you know what? If I'm carrying these type of secrets, what are they holding back? And so now we've got these barriers that instead of this wonderful connected thing called the body, we now go our separate ways and we hold people at an arm's length. So the pollution begins to cloud the heart. Second heart polluter is a divided loyalty. James says this, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, and then he also says, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Now, I had a really smart kid that was in my church that we came from. And I came from Cleveland, and I came over here to Chicago. And so it was like, hey, he's a huge fan of the Cleveland Indians. I mean, massively huge. And so, of course, the Cleveland Indians play the Chicago White Sox. And so I became a fan of Cleveland. I lived there 11 years, and they were really bad. I mean, when I got there, it was like, and then they're kind of getting a little bit better. But they've had their ups and downs. So I came here, and he was like, who are you going to root for when you come to Chicago? And I said, well, you know, I can't say that. I mean, I'm probably gonna pull for the Chicago team. And he looked devastated. And he looked me square in the eyes, and he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. So I'm an Indians fan. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. I'm not even going to mention that. I'm not even going to go there, right? So, but in that, and it was funny at the time, but the reality of the double-minded and what James is talking about here, he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why? Because a double-minded person, it's like internally, inside of us, we have two things, again, that are dividing. And all of this pollution, that's exactly what it's called to do. We can see God. No, we can't see God. Why? Because we're divided. Secrets tear apart. They divide. A divided loyalty means that our loyalty, something that is going on inside of us, the application is a person who is more influenced by the world around them than on the life-giving message through Jesus Christ. The focus of attention becomes more on what they can get than what they can give. See, when we step into the light, suddenly we realize that all this blessed stuff, who's it about? God bless you. It's not about us. This blessed life really isn't about us at all. Because the life of Christ that he led was not about him. Everything he did ultimately to the cross was for everyone else. And so when we step into this, we begin to realize that it's not about me. But a divided loyalty says it is about me. And we begin to fall in love less and less with God and more with us in this life that we're living. Our focus can become more on what we can get. I need more stuff. I need more friends. I need more money. There's a lack mentality, and the person with the divided loyalty they might put their time in. Yeah, I'll do the thing. I'll do the right thing. It's like Jesus was talking to them in Matthew 15. Hey, they look good on the outside. Yeah, you know what? I do that once a week. I listen to a message or I go or whatever. And I get by. I get by in my faith. When I give, I'm going to give, but man, I don't really want to give, but I'm going to do it. I gave. How's that? The reality though is it's a get by mentality, and it's a far cry from when Jesus in John 10:10 said, I want you to have life and have it to the full, the abundant life that overflows with blessing and love. So the divided loyalty, if we have divided loyalty, we learn to say the right thing and to do the right thing. And everything can look good on the outside, but there's stuff going on the inside. Because instead of one flag, which is the flag of Christ in our heart, we're holding another flag. And it's our own little flag that we begin to start waving. And Jesus, he doesn't want it because he's angry at us. He doesn't want us to get rid of that or to take down that flag because he's angry at us. He wants us to take that down because he's angry for us. He knows that that is going to diminish the blessed life when we have divided loyalties. The love of God becomes replaced with the love of the world. The third polluter is unforgiveness. I've been wronged. There was something that they did to me that if you only knew, or our ears when someone tells us that, especially someone who's a person that is a person of faith, and they were like, do you know what they did to me? What did they do? Tell me more. I want to hear more. Are you kidding? What are you going to do about that? And we're all there. We know, we've heard it or we've said it, and some of us are sitting right now and we're holding on to this thing. And it's just, again, it's one of those things. I just need to keep it. We get comfortable with it. It's like a pet, our unforgiveness. It's like, all right, it's there. I'm just going to stroke it a couple. All right, good. Just keep it. All right, now we'll just keep it that. And so we live with it. We learn to manage these things. This pollution. And all the while, this pollution gets thicker and thicker and darker to the point where it's hazy. And I'm not even sure I can see God anymore. See, that's the danger of these heart polluters. They create layers over our hearts. And ultimately, they form that barrier where God, who once seemed so near and clear, now becomes distant and cloudy. The truth is that God has never moved. But our hearts, we've allowed things in our hearts that have clouded them. And the cool thing is that whether it's through a message like this, or more importantly, whether it's just through the Spirit speaking to us, speaking, because the Spirit can speak to the deep places that no one else can. See, the Spirit can instantly connect with the inside like no one else can. The Spirit, that fast, can begin to show us things about ourselves. And there's this great image. There's a passage in Malachi that talks about the silversmith. And what does the silversmith do to the metal? He heats it up. He keeps heating it up. And what happens? The dross, the imperfections, the impurities, if you will, begin to come to the surface. They begin to come to the surface. And see, that's what God can do. And the tough part about all of this is that, again, there's a connection between the being and the seeing. Because if we want to see God, then we have to make sure that in our heart, our being is pure. And so this is new math. This is new math that Jesus brings. The B equals the C. So there's this being and there's a seeing. And so how do we get there? The good news about, there is good news, by the way, about these heart polluters. And the good news is that Jesus gives us opportunity and he shows us how to get there. The Bible's really clear. We don't have to stay polluted. Our heart doesn't have to stay in that condition. But there's certain things that we need to do, and it affects our being, and it affects our seeing. The first thing we need to do is we need to just search. We need to search. We need to search our hearts. The most loving thing that God can do for us is to show us our hearts. The most difficult thing we could ever do is ask God to show us our hearts. Because I'll tell you, if you do that, the Lord will do his loving thing. And he'll do that. He'll show you. He'll show you that there might be some secrets. He'll show you any places that might be a divided loyalty. He will show you any part of your heart that has unforgiveness in it. See, David said in Psalm 139, 2, he said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts." And there was a connection in this first century. They didn't understand the heart just to be the heart, but they also understood it to be the thoughts as well. And so David knew that. He made that connection between the head and the heart. And he said, "Test me, search me, check me out." Like an x-ray machine that is able to show us, you know what, right there, I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about that. I don't know what it is, but you need to pay attention to it. So we ask God to examine us. And then the second thing we do, and again, these things are very simple, but so difficult to do. The second thing we do is just like the words of the song that Ben sang earlier today, it's repent. What does repent mean? Repent means that we have the opportunity to take the stuff that is lurking inside of us and we have the opportunity with our mouth to get it out and to confess it. Because anything that's lurking again, in the dark, there's only one thing that can take care of it, and that's the light. The cool thing about light and dark is that light always wins 100% of the time. But if it's there in the darkness, now again, we might fool ourselves thinking that it's going to stay there. But if it's there in the darkness, the best thing that we can do is to pluck it, to pull it out, and then to confess it. James says, confess your sins one to another. We have to create an environment of safety and trust where we can do that. And ultimately then, we share it with God. And we say, God, if there's anything that's going on, then he shows it to us. And we say, wow, God, forgive me of that. And the cool thing is, he's like, done, gone. See of forgetfulness. As a human being, do I understand that concept? No, I don't. I don't get it. But I'm thankful that God has a sea of forgetfulness. Gone. So we search. We ask God to examine us. We repent, asking God to forgive us. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. Purifying the heart begins with that opportunity that we have to confess. Being and seeing starts with searching. Being and seeing then leads to repentance. And then ultimately it leads to then seeing. Now we have the opportunity. Because here's the reality in seeing. Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Again, there's that connection. There's this alignment. When we get our stuff inside is connected and it's aligned with the purposes of God, and I know my thoughts and my heart, I've confessed it with my mouth. When I'm in alignment there, guess what gets to happen? The blinders now completely come off. Because the silversmith doesn't just let the impurities stay there. What does the silversmith do? He skims them off the top, and then he looks into the precious metal, and he sees his reflection. See, what happens when we now have a purity of heart, we begin to see ourselves for who we really are, who the being is inside of us. And we get to see God for who he is, and we can't stop. We now get to see all kinds of things that we didn't see before. It views how we see the world. And this last week, I had this kind of illustration that kind of went along with this. And I was thinking about this. Has anybody seen the Google goggles that came out this last week? Anybody? One person in the back. Thank you. We'll talk later. Well, there they are. The Google goggles. If you don't know what these are, it's a new thing that Google has created. That if you notice on that left side there, see that little dot over there? That's a camera. So as you're looking at everybody, there's a camera there, so you're filming. There's also another thing there. If you see that little window that's in the glasses there, he's on the internet right now. Yeah, I know. It's scary. It's crazy scary. I don't know if I'm excited about that or just like I want to run the other way. But what he's doing, so somebody can actually see what's in front of them, and they can actually see something else that's taking place somewhere on the other part of the planet. The Google goggles. And they had this big to-do last week to show these things out. Now, they were actually selling them last week, and they were selling them for $1,500, a pair of these glasses. Yeah, $1,500. Now, I couldn't afford them, but Larry was able to obtain a pair. And so I've got a pair here, and they were tailor-made just for me, the Google goggles. No, I'm absolutely kidding. These are my own pair of sunglasses that cover almost my entire face. Could they be any bigger? My wife was like, you know, you got to have something that protects the eyes, you know, and all of that. I'm like, this protects my face and my body. I don't even have to wear SPF at all because it's, but here's the thing, though. When we have purity of heart, the cool thing, the blessed life, the amazing thing about all of this is now we get the lenses to be able to see the world through the lenses of God. The person, when I walk in on a weekend, when I look around, I'm no longer looking at these people the same. And when I follow Christ and I'm now pure of heart, I see an opportunity. When I hear triple threat, hey, the least I can do is I'm going to pray for them. Or I'm going to go do that. See, my heart is now open to God, for God to begin to share the things and all the stuff of life that we were missing out on because there were little hazy places of darkness in our hearts. The opportunity is one day we get to see God. The opportunity, though, is today we get to see God. And he shows up all over the place. It's kind of like that song, whatever it is I think I see becomes a Tootsie Roll to me. I know, my kids love it. Am I old? Is that dating myself? How far? Oh, I'm sorry, I apologize. Some young kids are in here like, I have no idea what he's talking about. But that song, yeah, whatever it is I think I see, what? It's a chance to be. Whatever it is, I get to be light for these people. I get to be God's hands extended. I get to be who I was created to be. Because once we're aligned there, and every inward thing will manifest itself on the outside, then I'm going to be changed. And I'm going to see things that now break my heart. I'm going to see things that compel me to do something and not just sit idly by. And the last thing in being and seeing is this. We search, we repent, we begin to see, and ultimately we begin to be. We need to ask God, so what's my role? He begins to show us things that we hadn't seen before, and we get to ask him, so what's my role? What am I supposed to do? Matthew 5:16 says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, the Christian faith has to have action to it because everything that is in our heart manifests itself in our behaviors. Our being affects our behavior. And so we ask God, so what is my role? What am I supposed to do? What are you calling me to do because I know who you're calling me to be? And so as we close today, I just want to go back because all of this stuff, all of this opportunity to see God, it all is predicated on that first part. Blessed are the pure in heart. And if there's anything in you, any polluter that you have, this is your opportunity to be able to say, God, before you, search my heart. Show me the first step. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this morning that we've had just to talk about this passage. It's an identity passage. I want to live the blessed life. I want to be walking in that way where I can just be. I am now free to be who you've called me to be. Lord, I want to be free that my windshield, as I look out into my life and I'm moving forward, it's clean, it's clear. There's nothing that's polluting it. That I don't have those secret things that I'm holding back, thinking that they'll never make their way to the surface. That I don't have those divided loyalties that has caused me to love things about this place that I live in more than I love the eternity that you've already established for me. Father, show me, Lord, if there's any unforgiveness in my heart. Because ultimately, that's what you sent your son to obliterate. And God, you gave us that incredible prayer. Forgive us our debt as we forgive others. Father, help us to forgive. And Lord, help us to be aligned in the being of who we are so that we can see you and we can be part of your work in this earth. Father, we thank you. We love you. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen.